Greetings to each of you in the precious name of our risen Lord and Savior again this morning. When we are in the midst of a season of life like we are right now, it can be somewhat distracting. When it's around Easter time, there's a focus there. When it's around the Christmas time, there's a focus to it. In our daily lives, and I believe that our daily lives and our life in church should all be interconnected. In other words, we shouldn't have a secular life and a spiritual life, if you will. They are interconnected. When we start separating those two, we become two people. So, along with that, obviously, we have Christ and his birth on our minds a lot more than what we tend to say in August. That's just a fact of life. Does that mean that it should be that way? I'm not necessarily saying that, but it is on our minds. Along with that, so when I am contemplating what God wants me to speak about and preach about, these things are also part of that process, if you will. Also, a couple months ago, I was struck by the idea or the different names that Jesus has in Scripture was something that piqued my interest. I didn't take the time to look at it much then, but I had kind of filed it away in my mind as something that could be something we look at over Christmas time or over in December here amidst all the holidays. I also have a keen interest in being more Christ-centered in my preaching than what I have been at times, although Scripture has many subjects, and I think they all lead back to Christ, but maybe more connected. And that would be the burden of the message today, is to lift up Christ and who he is as we look at this morning. As I started to study the names of Christ, or particularly the prophetic names given in the Old Testament when it spoke about Christ's coming and what it meant to God's people, what God was saying he would fulfill, I thought immediately of verses like the one in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And I foolishly thought it would be easy to pull in all these names and then study them and take a fresh look at them. I quickly realized that there seems to be there are those names that are like that are fairly easy to identify. And then there are names like the Branch, the Lord our Righteousness. They are wonderful descriptors of who Jesus is. And a lot of the names are descriptors in some way or fashion, but they verge more on the description side rather than an actual name. So I have tried, maybe somewhat arbitrarily, to focus on about six of these names. It's not to exclude the other names that are in Scripture. Maybe there's room for another message on that later. But just to bring somewhat of a focus or a more narrowing of the work, it felt a little daunting to touch on all of them. Also realize that the names given in Scripture to Jesus would have had a certain meaning to the people that heard these prophecies that might be somewhat different than what we can understand today. But Scripture, I do believe Scripture, is for all ages. And we do well to do our best to understand what it meant in their time, but what does it mean to us today as well? I believe that is what Scripture, the effect that Scripture can have throughout the ages, that it is also for us today and how the meaning that it means to us. When Jesus was born, there had been 400 years of silence from God. No new revelation, no new prophecy. And I also think it would be good for us to remember or to just kind of have in the back of our mind how it would have felt for 400 years, nothing. And they had been used to that prophecy. They had been used to the Word of God being alive and coming to them, maybe not in a way that they always understood. So what the prophets had prophesied became more and more important to them because that was all they had. So I think it's good to keep that in the back of our mind as well. I am curious, and I'll give you a chance to respond here in a little bit. What are some of what you would consider as the most significant, or even the ones that pop in your mind first, of the Old Testament names? We could, and that's the other arbitrary guardrails I've put on this, is that I stuck with the Old Testament. The New Testament has a lot of overlap, and then also some new names for the glorified Christ that are very wonderful and beautiful to look at as well, but I've chosen not to do that. But I'll give you the opportunity to say which ones stood out to you or stand out to you here in a little bit. But you know what? If I had to wonder what our popular culture around us would, what name would they give Jesus today? And I realize that that's just, we can kind of guess maybe, based on how people view who Jesus is. And it might be, and some of these are, I would consider more accurate than others. Friend. Brother. Problem solver. Genie in a bottle. Comforter. Good luck charm. Now, not all of those are accurate. Some of them are scriptural. How do we portray who Christ is to those around us? Do we portray him as the one that can save us from our sins? Or do we portray him as a way of getting what we want? I think it's an important thing that we need to look at. But what Old Testament name for Christ popped into your mind or that you would like to just call out? I'll give you your opportunity to talk about that now. Jehovah Jireh, okay. Mm-hmm.
Seed of the woman.
Seed of the woman.
Counselor.
Counselor. All right. I have most of those in my list somewhere. Some of them I had moved to what I would call an honorable mention. And they were wonderful, but I didn't have the time to look at all of them. We're going to start with Isaiah chapter 14, and I'm going to be going, we don't have a set text this morning. This also leaves me feeling somewhat uncomfortable, but we will be jumping through the Old Testament, looking at various scriptures. It's not really in any order other than the ones that spoke to me really strongly. And this first one I chose because of the clear interpretation of the prophecy, and it was actually in our scripture reading this morning. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Jesus' name, Emmanuel. Matthew then gives us the interpretation of this. Now all this was done, this is Matthew 22, and verse 1, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I believe the significance of Jesus being fully God and fully man, that God is with us. I think we lose that significance sometimes. It is emphasizing that God actually came in the flesh as a baby. Jesus was fully God and fully man. In monotheistic and polytheistic worldviews, in other words, in worldviews where there's either one God or multiple gods, there is a clear separation between God or the gods and humans or man. They don't mingle. This would have been their thought process at the time when this prophecy was made, and then also when Jesus came. Even the Jews believed that there is a realm of gods, with God being the supreme God, and that there is a clear separation between God and man. While this name for Jesus doesn't say or doesn't mean that God is us, that's an important distinction. It does mean that God is with us. What a comforting and wonderful thought. He is not in some distant realm that we cannot access. But instead, he is right here with us. And in Jesus, he experienced all of life as a human and as God. Our second name for Jesus, or our next series of names, is the one I had quoted earlier, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. From what I could search out in my studies, there are a few translations that would omit the comma between wonderful and counselor and say wonderful counselor. I'm not here to quibble about that. I am going to simply define or look at these words mostly from looking at the original Hebrew and allowing that to guide us in our thinking. Wonderful in the Hebrew has the idea of being miraculous or marvelous. And a common theme around Jesus' birth is that it indeed was miraculous. That's, unless you want to believe some kind of alternate theories, the miracle of Jesus' virgin birth is a foundation for Christ's coming and for him being fully God and fully man. And if you do want to err in that, it is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches the miracle of Jesus' birth. And so he is the Wonderful. He is marvelous and miraculous. And it does instill a sense of awe, the wonder of Jesus' birth. It instills a sense of awe and wonder at both how God chooses to work and God's love for mankind. I believe that the miracle around Jesus' birth and that he is truly God does make him wonderful as a name in and of itself. Counselor simply means advisor or guide and consultant. Again, the idea that I would get from this is one who walks with us, God with us. Mighty God. The Hebrew words literally mean powerful strength for mighty. Or for mighty God, it means powerful strength, and by implication, warrior mighty. So the idea is the mighty warrior God. Lest people get the idea that Jesus was something less than God. He is the mighty God. He is the God that both spoke the world into existence and parted the Red Sea and walked with Israel in their wanderings. Everlasting Father. These words evoke powerful images in our minds. God, mighty God, evokes the understanding that he is all-powerful. Eternal Father becomes more intimate, I believe. Everlasting Father, or some would say Eternal Father. Everlasting, I like that word. It means in perpetuity. What does that mean? Endless duration, continuance to eternity. And I find that interesting. Once you get to eternity, it goes on forever after that, right? So, eternal or eternity. And then Father is simply in the Hebrews here simply means both literal and immediate or figurative and remote. But he is our eternal Father or everlasting Father. And finally, Prince of Peace. When I look back over this particular list, I feel like the Prince of Peace sums this all up. I'm not anxious about my life when, as my Savior, as Jesus in my life, I have this person to walk beside, but also to guide, but also to instruct and teach me and you. The haunting thing is that men still have a free will, and man can choose to reject the Prince of Peace and not allow peace in his heart and life. The third name that I would like to look at, we will go to Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, just to give us a little bit of context there. And this, I could have chosen a number of verses for this. This is not the only time it uses this name for Jesus, but this one was particularly familiar to me, and I chose to use it. Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." And then a follow-up verse in Isaiah 41, verse 14. "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Redeemer. It has a very rich meaning to it. The original language, the Hebrew, would have the connotation of the kinsman redeemer. That it's the same word that's used for that. The kinsman redeemer, the most well-known example of that would have been the Ruth and Boaz story. Now, lest we think that the kinsman redeemer had a pretty... a lot of people like to think that that must have been a pretty good thing, pretty good for the kinsman redeemer. No, it was a very unselfish act to be a kinsman redeemer, because the whole goal of that was to raise up seed for the person that had died. It wasn't about the kinsman redeemer himself, but it was to redeem or to buy back, make so that it was a net cost to the kinsman redeemer. But Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. We're separated from God with no way back. Our lineage was cut off. And Jesus became our kinsman redeemer and bought us back. It is a powerful word image, and I'm sure it would have been even more so then. Our fourth one, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Different in a way than Mighty God and eternal or everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. But he is also our king. We are a little more familiar to the title king, means ruler. They have absolute control over us. Does Jesus have absolute control over our life? You know, God throughout Scripture and then throughout history made it clear that he was to be the king of the children of Israel. He did not want Israel to have earthly kings. That was a choice that the Israelites made in rebellion against God as their leader, as their king. Leader is almost too small a word. But even as we come into the New Testament, we believe that Jesus is our king, that God is our king. As a body of believers, the ones that function as a church leadership are not the rulers or the king. God and Jesus only holds that position. We simply function as co-laborers with each other. So Jesus is that king, but he does something that not very many kings do. He rules in a way that doesn't make sense to earthly people. And I think it bears pointing out there in Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. And obviously the fulfillment of this prophecy was when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But the idea that Jesus does not demand, but rather just simply holds, because of the very strength of who he is, He doesn't need to be prideful. It is his rightful place. And we as his people need to follow him as well in that. Number 5. Malachi 3 verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. This one stood out to me because he mentioned the messenger of the covenant. Now, the first messenger, if I understand this verse correctly, behold, I will send my messenger, would be speaking of John the Baptist. And then the second messenger of the covenant is Jesus in his coming. Jesus came to give us a new covenant. He is the messenger of that new covenant as well. He said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Drink of this cup, it is the blood of the New Testament. We have a new covenant through Jesus that we are so thankful for. It is such a wonderful. He is the messenger of that covenant. And then we should be ambassadors of that as well. And the last one that I have here is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And again, this is a name that we could have chosen many different. This happens throughout the Old Testament. But this is the one that I chose to read. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troubled times. Messiah is a name that we know well, and yet it does have deep meaning. Messiah, the anointed one. The idea here is a chosen one, and it also has come to mean Savior, I think. To a lot of us, we see it as that. But it is a little bit different in that the Messiah would mean the anointed one, the one that was selected. I believe Revelation said he was slain from the foundation of the world, or from before the foundation of the world. He was anointed to do this work from before time began. You know, in the time of Adam and Eve, they spoke of having hope of a Savior. That there would one day be one to come to break the curse of sin. They had so much hope for that they even named their children along those lines. We know from being able to read the scripture and that it was not to come for many years, but there was one anointed for that. There was one set aside for that particular work right from the beginning. Throughout the Israelites' history, they kept looking forward to a Redeemer, to a Messiah, is what they would have called that anointed one that was going to free them. They obviously started construing it to free them from physical oppression, but there was still that looking for a Messiah, anointed one, to come to save them. Obviously, we look back and also present. Jesus didn't only come to save us, but he continues to be that person, that anointed one. He is still the answer for sin. And he is certainly worthy of our adoration, praise, and affection. That flows out of a life redeemed from sin and despair. I will read a couple honorable mention ones, the ones that I'm not going to take a long time unpacking, but they have deep meaning, and I would like to at least mention them. Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Genesis 3:15, the one Elmer referenced, "The seed of the woman. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Genesis 49:10, this was Jacob speaking to his sons as he was about to depart. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Shiloh means tranquil or peaceful. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Micah 5:1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Isaiah 55:4. "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people." I have kind of had a tradition, maybe not every year, but there is a selection of verses. It has been written into an oratorio known as the Messiah. Now, these are not in any particular order. They were arranged this way to make sense with the way the whole piece is written. But I find them to have deep meaning. And arranged in the way that they are, it brings out, it kind of follows a flow, if you will. It is a little lengthy reading, but I think we will take the time to do it. And it's just speaking about Jesus. And so this first part is the anticipation and birth of the Messiah. And I'm not going to give all the references. I'm just going to read them. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill his house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice, with strength lift it up. Be not afraid, Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and shall carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead them, those that are with young. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This next part is about Jesus' affliction, death, and resurrection. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and look for some to take pity, but there are none, and for comforters, but I found none. It is nothing for you. Is it nothing for you all, ye that pass by? Behold, and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generations? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, and let us cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. For he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And finally, the last section is Jesus glorified. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And it is also about his resurrection. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. I invite you to kneel for a word of prayer. Our eternal, righteous, almighty Father, we thank you for your Son, for sending your Son to die on the cross. We thank you for his willingness to do that. But most of all, we thank you for this path back to you, that we can be reunited with you and we can have your Holy Spirit with us. Father, we just pray that you would help us to continue to focus on you and what you have done for mankind throughout this season and throughout our lives. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.